Right. All right, the tape is on. Here we go. We're on lesson four, Work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that goes good on tape. All right. Let's backtrack a little bit on page four. Let's go down to letter D. We're talking about the Holy Spirit's work on the saved and the unsaved. D was the Spirit of the Lord inclined the hearts of those men to be subject to Saul. He's talking about what we read in Samuel 10:26 when he said, "You guys go back to your whatever tents," and the Lord inclined their hearts for these men to be subject to Saul, and gave them the will to obey him. They didn't want to obey him because some of them didn't, but those that did were given the influence by the Holy Spirit. Later, the Spirit touched the heart of Saul to spare the life of David, melting him to such an extent that he wept. 1 Samuel 24:16. Let's kick off there. 1 Samuel 24:16. Anne Marie, no. Okay. Enough levity. 1 Samuel 24:16. You cannot say that I don't have a sense of humor. Okay. Tom. Verse 16. 24:16.
1 Samuel 24:16. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept.
Okay, you got to remember something here. David, the backdrop of it is David, he was crept up to where Saul was. And he had the opportunity to kill him because Saul hunted him for 12 years like an animal and caused him and the people that were with him to live right out of the hand of God. And so he had the opportunity, but he didn't do it. I don't know if this is the place where he cut his robe and then he even repented for doing that once he had done it. So we see that the Holy Spirit, you know, Saul didn't have to do that. Saul could have said, "Oh, David, is that your voice? Come on down, and I want to talk to you, and I want to hug you," and then have his men kill. He could have done that. That's an evil heart. But the Holy Spirit influenced him not to do that.
That's the one. That's the incident.
Is that the one?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Verse 11, he cut the robe, and he even repented that he had done that. And the reason was, who knows why he repented of that? David did. Who knows why? I'll give you an example. When Saul was finally killed and a man came in and claimed that he had killed Saul, what did David do to that man?
He killed him.
Why? He executed him. Why?
Because he thought that the man, that Saul was God's anointed one.
No, because he said God's anointed one. Yeah. So what he was saying in the application to us is this, that God, when God anoints somebody like a brother or sister, we're all anointed by God. We're all his children. We are to treat them a certain way. Mm-hmm. And in the case of Saul, David, although he was hunted by him, and I think David in his warlike wisdom could have really done Saul in more than once. Maybe had the opportunity, mm-hmm. but didn't do it, and it's not recorded. That would be hearsay, but I think.
He did it twice.
Oh, he did it. Okay, yeah, then it is recorded. Okay, yeah. I can keep my sword nearby. because of that, it shows that he had a regard for the anointed of God, even though he knew that God had anointed him to be king, right? Mm-hmm. Because even while Saul was king, David was anointed to be his replacement down the road. But first, he went through 12 years. Have you noticed in the Bible that the people that God uses the most usually have to go through a probationary period? Have you ever noticed that? Moses had to go 40 years tending sheep before he tended God's people, right? And who else?
Jonah.
Jonah, that was what I'm talking about. But Jacob. with Laban.
Abraham,
all of them. They all had to go through a probationary period. Yeah. What's the application for us? Not too many hands show up.
God's gonna let us walk through our trials and tribulations.
when God uses somebody, he doesn't put them through a probationary period for him to see if they're going to do it or not, because he already knows the beginning from the end. Everything God does for people, he does for their edification, not for his. You have to understand, God is omniscient. That is, he is the sum of all knowledge. So when he tells us, or when he told Abraham to sacrifice his son, he had no intention of doing it. It was simply for the not for the sacrifice, but it was for to give Abraham the knowledge that he did love his God more than his own flesh and blood, even when he had him at an age of 100. So when God does things in your life, he's not doing it to illuminate himself. He's doing it to illuminate you to something. Now, that something could be a probationary period of suffering. It could be a quick period. But anything that he does, anything that goes on in your life, let me put it that way. I don't care what it is, bitter or sweet. He's doing it for a specific purpose, and ultimately that purpose is always the same, and that is to conform you to the image of Christ in some way, shape, or form.
So, work out for good in the
end.
Yes, Romans 8:28. So we have to understand that we can see this happening in the Old Testament, and as you know, I'm a big applicator, so I try to find application for everything, and that's how I see this Samuel verse. Yes, Andrew.
Paul the Apostle, he was alone with God for 12
years
before he started working in the ministry.
Exactly.
That's another one.
Exactly.
Our doctrine is in order.
And I would say this, I would even go from that and Moses the 40 years to the repentant thief. He suffered for what? Couple hours, and then God gave him the faith to believe, right? Mm-hmm. And when he did, he exercised that faith, and we get to still. I always think about that, how he never been in a church, he was never baptized. He did no good works because he was subject to capital punishment, right? Yeah, I mean, he couldn't have been such a nice guy, right? Back in the day, when a robber robbed, they usually killed too because they didn't want to have any witnesses. So that's what they did. And so anyway, I think this, I don't know this, but I think that because the repentant thief was given that faith and that he said that one sentence, I think that that one sentence has been repeated through the centuries by saints and remembered by saints so well that it does bear fruit for God, and he did it. And in other words, God gave him the ability to do it, yes, but because he uttered those words, that fruit just keeps building and building. I mean, I think of it all the time. I think about how when people say, well, I got to go to church and do this, and it has nothing to do with that. The repentant thief is a perfect example of why you don't need anything but Christ, period. Period. End of the story. Just Christ and Christ alone. Okay. Let's look on to new material here. E, we see that the same spirit of influence in the Egyptians. They hated the Jews, but God influenced them to give them gold and silver and jewelry and clothes. Let's go to Exodus 12, 35 and 36. Wow. Yeah? You'll get it together very soon, young man. Exodus 12. Yeah. He certainly got the... He's got the voice for it, yeah. All right, Exodus 12, 35, 36. Wendy. They spoiled the Egyptians,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
They plundered them, and again, it wasn't for any. So what's the lesson here? We learn an application we can use by seeing this happen.
They asked and they received.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I give you credit for it. Probably a C plus, but somebody else. What's the lesson? Yeah.
You kind of assume that our protection in this country especially is going to go along with politics, but God will always provide for his people. Mm.
That's right. That's one of, that's certainly
the culture
true.
Changes and everything.
That's certainly true, yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. How about this? How about the name of God, Jehovah Jireh? The Lord provides. When those people went, they had nothing. And did not God already know in advance that they had to, that they were going to make a golden calf? Did they not need gold for that? And certainly as slaves, they had no gold. So God gave them the gold to see what they would do. Not to see what they would do. To supply them.
Let them know
what they were doing with it and how evil their hearts was. Okay? So we can see from that God provides for all of our needs. And we can also see from that God can give us peace with our enemies, with people that despise us. He can give us a peace, okay? And that's why we are to love our enemies. That's why the New Testament says to love your enemies for that specific reason. And that word love means respect them. Doesn't mean to have an intimate relationship with them. Doesn't mean to go to a baseball game with them. It simply means to respect them as people. Yes.
As you were explaining all that, and I realize God knows the beginning to the end from the beginning.
Yeah.
But when God supplied them the gold and silver, because he knew, that was like a temptation.
No, he didn't tempt them.
It was a temptation.
No. A temptation would have been to give them the gold and silver and the idea to make a calf. He didn't do that. In other words, they come up with their own idea.
He gave them the gold. The gold was to sustain them.
Yeah.
I mean, that was a merchant. That was the currency.
Mm-hmm. Understand? And so that's what they did. They used it for that. But understand something. God doesn't tempt any man. The Bible tells us that, right? So when you see something like that, you have to look at it. You have to look at it from a different perspective rather than a temptation. For example, God gave you a new heart. He gave you a Holy Spirit. He gave you access to his throne room. He gave you the promises of the Bible and the brain to understand it, okay? And yet all of us at some point in time will take and commit a sin. He didn't cause us to do that, but it's there, and we did it of our own accord. Sin is always generated by us in one shape or form. Because sin is, what's the definition? The definition of sin in 1 John 3:4? I think it's 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law.
And voluntary.
It's voluntary. You have to voluntarily do something that offends God. So that means that when God gives you something, you can take, and we can use a good example. What Joseph and his brothers, right? He said to them, what you did for evil, but God meant it for good. So for the saint, the same thing applies. By that I mean what he'll do is he will take, and from all the things that happen in life, he'll take those things and he will turn them into good for you at a later date. Because everything in your life has been providentially planned out. I have to tell you something. That's one thing that I find that a lot of people struggle with, and they shouldn't. When you look at something that's happening in your life, and I don't make it sweet. Let's not even make it bitter. You know, you have a beautiful baby. You have another one. You have another child coming as an example. That's a wonderful blessing. God says that that's a gift. God says that we're gifted with children. They are not ours. Make that straight. Little Paxton over there is on lease to these two. And God really owns him as he owns the parents. Okay. And so when God gives us stuff like that, even those things that are good like that will somehow work out to the good of the parents. We have to understand it no matter. And on a bitter side, it's exactly the same way. If you find yourself in a relationship, you look back and you say, I was with that guy for 700 years. What? Or I was with that woman for 700 years. What was wrong with me? Okay. Then that also was part of your plan. And I have to tell you, when you look at life from the point of view of a plan, it's just like any other plan. I mean, all of us here make plans. You make plans to go on vacation. So what you do is you put money aside, you pick a place to go, you make sure that you have the tickets, you make sure you have all the passports, the shots, whatever you need, and then you go on that vacation, and that vacation goes, and you have fun, but you plan for it. God planned for each of our lives None of us have free will. We have free choice, but he planned everything out in advance, and all we have to do is make the choices we want, which he already knows about, to make those choices and then come have those choices bring glory to him. Period. That's all there is to it. And I don't care if it's somebody with a chronic disease, if it's somebody in a marriage that's one is saved and one isn't saved. I don't care if it's grieving over somebody or the loss of somebody. It doesn't matter what it is. It's all part of a plan. It's all part of the plan. And you have to really establish that in your head, because that's a principle that you have to live by, because you can't walk in the Spirit or live in the Spirit unless you believe that. You can't do it. Okay? Any questions? All right. That was good. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Three, the Spirit of glory also convicts the unsaved of their sin. Of course he does. A, it's important to understand that the conscience of the natural man doesn't work until it is stirred by the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. The conscience of those that are not saved doesn't work until the Holy Spirit stirs it. June. Oh, 1 second. I got a dial-up Bible here. Here we go. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest.
Okay, everybody see that? In times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that'd be Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that would be Satan, among whom now he includes himself. We all had our conversations in time past. So what he's saying is that your conscience isn't pricked until God, the Holy Spirit, pricks your conscience. Everybody see that? And what's the next thing say? It says, the fallen creature's native heart loves sin, and it resists any attempt to reveal their sin. Boy, Isaiah 29:15. You know, all of this stuff is not new to us. I mean, this isn't somebody going, I don't hear nobody going, wow, I didn't know that before. It's just that now we see it in Scripture, and that makes all the difference in the world. 29:15, Andrew. Okay, everybody see that, right?
Yeah.
And you know why we laugh? Because we've all done it. The natural man always does it. As a matter of fact, some Christians are so silly enough that they do it. They do it. They think that, well, I know he's omniscient, I know he's all this other stuff, but I'll bet you if I turn the lights down real low, no one will see. No one will see, okay? He sees everything. That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm. John 3:19 through 20. John 3:19 through 20. Carolyn.
And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed.
Okay, I want to look at verse, start over there at verse, on verse 18. He that believes on him is not condemned. What does that mean?
Not under the penalty of law.
Right, yeah. June said not under the penalty of law.
Yeah.
Still,
we're guilty.
The penalty of the law has freed us. We are no longer under that penalty, but we are still under the commandment. We're still under the 10 summed up in 2, which is really 1. Okay, everybody got it? We're still under that. You can't kill, you can't covet, you can't use the Lord's name in vain, you can't do any of that stuff. And if you do, it's still a sin, and you will repent of it. If you're a true child of God, you will repent of it within a year, okay? And if you don't do it, he'll bring you to repentance because you were blood bought. He can't let you go. You are irrevocably adopted. That means there's no law in the universe or in the heavens that can break God's law. And if he adopted you, nobody can unadopt you, including yourself. So if you stray from him and you coddle sin, the Holy Spirit will start knocking in your life, and a few other things will go on. But he's going to bring you back because you are blood bought. You belong to him.
The Lord not only knocks, but he opens the door.
Yeah, he knocks and he opens up the door. And in addition to all of that, we oh, you got to leave, June. Not because of anything bad. No. So he will not let any of his elect children go. We all. And now I want to tell you, what's the application to that? Never let it get far. He will not let it go. And I have to, and everybody uses a standard. Some people like to say, well, I was backsliding for the first 5 years of my salvation. I was doing this, I was doing that. Poppycock. If you're using that as a standard, then that's not a biblical standard. The only standard we can use, or we're called upon to use, is the biblical one. And the only standard of backsliding we see for any length of time. And I'm going to tell you something. Backsliding is one thing, and apostasy is something else. Some people have apostatized, and to make themselves feel good, they say they backslide, and they don't. The standard of Scripture is 1 year. If somebody is in sin and they keep that sin from God for a year, then God will bring somebody or something in their life to bring them back. And if he doesn't, then I would say to that person, then you need to really pray that God would send his son into your life. Because,
well, you know, that's not really a standard.
It is for me. Excuse me.
For you.
It is.
Yeah, that's
why?
Really,
why is it not a standard?
Because it can be longer. That's not a
how. Standard. Where's your authority on that?
Well, a person backslided. I mean, that's not an authoritative statement. That just tells you what David was saying.
But that can be construed as a standard for the fact that that's...
Well, you're construing it, that's fine, but I wouldn't.
Okay.
That's what I would say, yeah.
I would, okay, so here's the deal. So I would say this.
That's not bad, but it's not.
No.
It's not.
I would ask this question. Why would anybody who is truly saved, right, why would their backsliding be longer than a year? That would be my question. Huh? You know what? I just looked that up. You know what shipwreck means? When you look at the commentaries, it means that you're done. You're no longer in Christ. You have nothing to do with God.
Some grow in grace in different levels.
That's true.
You know what I mean?
But that's not. But that's not backsliding.
A Christian would, like, when I first got saved, I was still drinking and drugging for at least a year. But I knew I was saved.
How could you do that? I don't get it.
Well, it was just the Lord didn't take it away from me. I didn't.
This is too long of a conversation, and it could go on and on, but we'll do that. We can, brothers.
Wink was telling me when I first got saved, I said, Wink, I still really like to drink and drug. You know, I enjoy it. I enjoy smoking, and I love having pot and all that stuff. You know, and I said, but now I don't think it's right. He goes, tell the Lord about that, and tell him honestly that you really kind of like doing it, but you don't think you should. Can you please take it away? And
you're all in.
Yeah, but he took it away.
Well, my interpretation of that as a...
I'm not against you. I'm just disagreeing with you.
Yeah, yeah. I know. I get what you're saying. But I have to just...
All right. I mean, you want to.
Okay, so we're gonna end that conversation because of time.